you know, these things have a way of kind of winding down, winding down. I don't know whether you get tired of me or get tired of the word or taken up with the cares of the world or what, but, you know, if Bible study is something very hard to keep together, you'll end up with two or three, and I think we've done real well. We ought to get some stars and stick our foreheads, don't we? Praise the Lord. It's always such a thrill and a joy to me to see you. I love you. I said, I love you. Well, all right. And the Word, oh, the Word. I'm just so thrilled by what I learned when I open the Bible anywhere. Anywhere, but especially in the Old Testament when we plow new ground. Brother Miller, you know what it is to plow new ground, don't you? Well, he said, maybe Brother Gozen, I don't know. These city folks don't know what new ground is, where you clear new ground, you know. Let's get the stumps out of it. Boy, some of these stumps in the Old Testament are kind of hard to get out. But in chapter 22 of 2 Kings, which we talked about last week, I suppose this is one of the very most important events in all the Old Testament. And as I back off and look at it anew, it becomes even more important. And it has many implications, and we're going to talk about them, and you won't like some of them, but they're real anyhow. You know, when Jesus preached, he never did tickle anybody's ears. He never did do it with the idea, now this is going to really be just what you want to hear. Did he? And Paul didn't either. And really, there's some things in this scripture and in this part of the Bible that has such a message to the churches of today. And it won't hurt us to hear them whether or not you agree with them. But now, what had happened? What happened that was so important was that the Bible was found and it was lost in the church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That says a whole lot. There was so much idolatry and so much heathenism and so much filth that was going on in the name of religion. It had been brought right into God's house. We'll read it. I'm going to show you. Right into the temple of God. God had decreed that Jerusalem was his city and that there would be a house built there for him, and he put his name in it forever. Well, you say, well, why didn't it come to pass if God promised it? Well, beloved, you're it. Does anybody see that? Okay. See, not one word of God's promise will ever be done away with. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, God's promise wasn't abandoned. But everything, and you hear me well, every good thing that God has ever promised the church was and is conditional. Now, you can't live like the devil and belong to the Lord. Now, this sounds hard, doesn't it? But this is exactly what happened. They gave themselves over to the idolatry and the filth, the abomination of the heathen nations round about them. And some 350, 60 years before this event, and that may not be right, I'm just figuring roughly, before this event, the finding the scripture in the temple, about 300 and some years before that, Solomon had built these high places, some of these very things that Josiah is going to destroy. And it had just gone from bad to worse. Israel, the northern kingdom, has been carried away into captivity by Assyria long since. Remember? 2 months ago, a month ago, I don't remember, we talked about it. Because of idolatry, because of not keeping the laws of God. Friends, this is as new as the morning advocate was when you picked it up this morning. Because they did not do what God had said to do. This book was actually physically lost. I'm talking about, did you ever find something in your house that you really lost? I bought a new purse the other day and can't find it. And my house really isn't in that bad of condition, you see, but I'll find it one of these days, I hope. But I'm talking to you just like I can't find that thing, and one day I'll find it. One day they found the law. I'm talking about it was covered up physically under dirt and debris and altars and idols and all kind of crazy cult worship trappings. They literally found the book. Now, actually, what it was that was found, scholars are not in agreement about. But one thing's for sure, it was the book of Deuteronomy. I can tell that it was the book of Deuteronomy because of the covenant language that the king uses. That's the same language that's in the book of Deuteronomy. And that's the book of the law, the second giving of the law. And that's one where God rehearsed all of the law, told them what to do with it, how to keep it, where to write it, and what to add to it. And I'll tell you, I can get as excited over Deuteronomy as anything else. It's some of the most wonderful scripture in Deuteronomy. It just blessed you out of your mind. His promises. How many of you were with us when we went through Deuteronomy? Remember how glorious it was? Now, this is what they found. It didn't excite very many people. And there might have been some other parts of the Pentateuch with it. But enough was found for this young king. He was 24, some say 26, to see what God was saying. And when he saw what God was saying, he also saw what they'd been doing. And it scared Josiah. Thank God. I'll tell you, I wish the word had just scared the hell out of everybody in Baton Rouge.
Amen.
You know, so I'm talking about where the hell is living. That all the sin and the hellishness and the demonic cult of demon worship. I'm telling you, friends, that's the best thing that can happen to you. It's right. That's how you can know whether or not he was spiritually dead or spiritually alive. If he'd have found that thing and picked it up and looked at it and said, well, another book. You know what he did? My Lord, he got a hold of that thing, and he saw what God said. Yeah, we need to pass our orphanage back. He saw what God had said, and it got his attention. Wasn't that a healthy response? That proved that he was spiritually alive. Now, he had already sought the Lord. He began to seek the Lord, I believe, when he was 16, in the eighth year of his reign. Think about that. And in the 18th year of his reign, which would make him 26 instead of 24, and that's not important, he found the book of the law. You know what I believe that was? I believe that was a reward for his zeal in cleaning out that temple, that his reforms. He had already started his revival. So we have a tremendous conclusion. And now, friends, I'm sorry if this hurts you, but there's a tremendous conclusion that when a man hears the word of God, his response to it will tell you quickly his spiritual condition. That's right. I remember when the Holy Spirit fell in our church. Some of them got so confounded mad. Well, we knew they were alive spiritually. Some of us got so exceedingly glad, we just went crazy. Mama Melilla, I'm telling you, we just went to church every day for 2 or 3 years. Well, we were alive. But the vast majority of them just sat there. It made no difference whatsoever. And I'm telling you, something momentous had happened. I tell you what came out of it. One thing came out of it was Bethany Church. And there's no telling in this world how many people have come to Jesus. Just because that preacher, see, he didn't hear it in our church, but he heard it by as a result of the same move of poor gospel businessmen in this town. Just think about it. Randy Barncastle got the Holy Ghost in that move. Just think of the people that came to Jesus at Victor Church. Just think about what a flood tide of Holy Ghost power was released in this town. I'll tell you, God is going to work. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to, you know, see a great revival? Wouldn't it be let it begin in us? Okay. Now, Josiah was alive. Now, in wisdom, he sought to test this word by God's prophet, except of all things they went to a woman. Can you believe that? Jeremiah was in the prophetic business, and Zephaniah was in the prophetic business, and they were both alive and well. But they took it to Huldah. That's a terrible name, isn't it? That ain't y'all's name, is it? Huldah. Hilda's all right, but Huldah, you know, that's kind of really the Bible sounding there. But this Huldah's husband was the keeper of the wardrobe of the, I guess, priestly garments, and they lived in the second section of the city. That tells you, see, that they didn't live in the uptown quarter of the city. They lived in the second section of the city. So the king said, go and let her test it. And she didn't have to pray about it or call in anybody or look at a crystal ball or anything else. That old gal said, you go tell the man that sent you here that it says what it means and it means what it says. And some of the strongest language in the Bible, I marked a couple of scriptures. In verses 16 through 20, she gives the word of the Lord concerning his judgment that's coming on the nation. And let's just read it very quickly so you see how. She said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, you tell the man who sent you to me, behold, I bring evil on this place and its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, you say to him, regarding the words you've said, she said, now as far as Josiah is concerned, there's four reactions that Josiah had, and these are just as in good order now as they were then. His heart was tender. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it, Merle? The king's heart was tender before the Lord. He was humbled. He tore his clothes. Now, that was nothing, that didn't add anything to anything, except that was just the way Easterners mourned. He rent his garments, probably King James says. And then he wept before the Lord. It was real, friends. It was real. To this young king, it was real. The Bible was real. The Word of God, it cut him in his heart. Isn't that something that at no telling how long it'd been there, and it just been neglected. And instantly, it got his attention. Isn't that wonderful? Instantly, he saw that it was the word of the Lord and what it said. Now, when a godly man, and I know this is just as good today as it was then, when a godly man sees and hears and understands the word of God, he is obligated to share it. He's got to tell it. And when a man is called into the ministry of preaching or teaching, his zeal should be for the word of God and nothing else. There is not life in anything else. We have wasted enough time with literature that's lifeless. With programs, and I'm not against it. I don't mean to sound so harsh, but I'm telling you, friends, the Bible is lost in the church house. I'm talking about in a general overview kind of thing. And people will tell you in a hurry, we don't want that. We're not interested in that. Tickle our ears. They don't say that, but that's what they want, you know. The Bible presents the God of glory as a God of holiness, right? The Bible presents God, a God who says what he means what he says, and says, if you keep my commandments and hearken unto my words, then I will bless you and keep you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said it so sweetly. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Well, what were his words? His words, friends, were the whole sum total of the entire law. Can you see it? He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ was the vocal assessment and value of the law of God. Had you ever stopped to think about how he is right on in the law? I mean, it's something, isn't it? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Now, as an aside, I guess this is as good a time as any to talk about this. Israel had so failed to keep the law. And we'll see it. I'll show it to you. And we've seen it already, haven't we? But these last chapters summarize it. Israel had so miserably failed to keep the law of God. They had done exactly what God had told them not to do. Exactly what God had said not to do. Now, when this book of the law was found, the religious leaders of the time after the captivity, and there was a remnant that held on to the law. There's always a remnant of believers. Always, even now. You know, we're not very popular. I heard somebody the other day talk about going to burn my tapes. Can you imagine a pipsqueak like me getting anybody stirred up like that? But I'm not going to compromise with what I see in the Word. Friends, I'll tell you, God means what He says, and He says what He means. Nadine is like this, wouldn't she? You ever hear her preach? You ever heard Nadine preach? Oh, my Lord, I'm mild compared to her. She's a mutual friend of ours. This Nadine's a woman preacher. And she doesn't mention any words either. Friends, it's too late. It's too late. If we're going to live, we're going to have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's serious, isn't it? But it's wonderful. But these people, after the captivity, they held on all during the captivity of this book of the law. And they said, this nation has so miserably failed that we are going to keep the law. We are going to keep the law. And there arose out of that movement and that determination that group of people called Pharisees. Now, they worshiped the law. And they went too far to keep the law by adding to it so many things that not even the ordinances of Moses had. By the time Jesus came, you could walk so far on the Sabbath, but no farther. Well, what difference would it make, you see, to a God who was merciful and reasonable, that if you needed to walk 3 miles, and the law said you could only walk 2.5, what difference would that other have? You see how foolish that is? Well, they had added all kinds of prescriptions to the law, but they said, we're going to keep the law. And you remember what Jesus told them? He said, you tithe the mint. Y'all remember what I'm talking about? You tithe, that is, you give every tenth cabbage and every tenth leaf of basil, of cumin. You can buy that in the store now. You tithe that, but he said, you leave undone the weightier matters of the law. That is, to take care of the orphans and to give to the poor and to take care of the real things that were really important. Even the Old Testament had said, Zephaniah the prophet, I believe it was Zephaniah, said, he showed the old man what's good. But to do good is to walk humbly, to do justly, and to love mercy. But the legalists, by the time that Jesus came, were so legalistic. See, they wouldn't touch any common person. You know, if they touched their garments, they went home and took a bath. And they would thank God that they weren't a Gentile. They had no regard for the poor. And would, you know, well, you know the story in the New Testament. This is where they started, though, with this finding of the law and this unnatural, unholy zeal just to keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. And you know, you can get into some groups now that are so legalistic. You know what I mean? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, you cannot do this. You cannot wear this. You cannot go here. Well, if Jesus Christ lives inside you, as the Apostle Paul said, don't you think he knows where he wants to go and what he wants to wear? Did you ever stop and think about how silly that is? Now, Jesus is probably not going to want to go see the X-rated movie. That's right. And Jesus is not going to want to hang around the cocktail lounge all evening. I was listening, you had news on something this morning, listening about those folks had a good time at the Tonga Isle. Y'all ever see that? Hear that commercial? Uh-huh. Ever hear that commercial? And they said they had a good time at the Tonga Isle. You know, it just went through my mind. I had such a good time last night over at Jonestown. Preaching the gospel and praying and praising God, you know. Folks don't know what a good time is. And I just got real thankful before the Lord. I said, God, I just thank you that I'm hungry for you. I mean, I am, friends. This is the sweetest thing I know in all the world. There's nothing like Jesus. He alone cares for us in our troubles. If that makes me crazy, I'm sorry. You pray, don't pray for me. I don't want to get well. But now, when a godly man sees it, he's got to share it. And this is just exactly what Josiah did. You know, it's a funny thing, isn't it? Well, we'll talk about that later, I guess. But Josiah, in the beginning of chapter 23, gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city, and Judah was the corresponding countryside. Bring them all in. And let's read this word. He brought them all. I love verse 2. All the priests and the prophets and the people, great and small. He didn't leave out the little fellas. He wanted the common folks to hear it too. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Can you just picture that in your mind? I just think that must have been one of the greatest days in Israel's, in Judah's history. They got out there, got up in a high place where they could be up to the house of the Lord and read all the words of the covenant. Now see, Josiah was obligated to do this out of the zeal in his heart. He had to share the word with the people. He didn't get them up there and tell them a fair story. He didn't get them up there and tickle their ears. He got them up there and had read to them what God said in his word. And I'm going to read you some of it in just a minute. The king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant with the Lord. And a covenant is a life-binding agreement. To walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. With all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and the people entered into the covenant. I want to read to you from Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. This is how we know this is Deuteronomy. Just one verse there. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. And this is exactly what he said. To keep his commandments and his testimonies with all his heart and his soul and carry out the words of the covenant. Now, I want you to notice that the people entered into the covenant. Now, don't get excited about what the people said. It's easy to say, we'll do it. We'll do it. Because back in the 24th chapter of Exodus, and it would be good for us to look at this and see what the people said. You know what Isaiah said about them later on, don't you? He said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, that's Bible. I didn't make that up. God help us to make up stuff, not to make up stuff. We can't handle what's there without adding anything to it. Exodus, the 24th chapter. Moses, the first three or four verses, in verse 3 in particular. God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. But just Moses shall come to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. The people were already in trouble, see, and only Moses. If Moses hadn't interceded with the Lord for the people, God would have just abandoned them. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. I'm telling you, this is the same writing, same ideas. It's not, hadn't been written down in Deuteronomy yet, but it's the same God and it's the same laws of holiness. All the ordinances, and now listen to this, and all of the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, we know from our study they didn't do it. It was easy to say, it's easy to go to the altar in the church. It's easy to make promises. But friends, It takes a supernatural move of God in our lives to keep us straight. We can in no wise keep the commandments on our own. And I guess the people meant well. They all entered into it and said yes. And they entered into it. That's what we'll do. But I'll tell you something. I'm so tremendously, and of course, like I say, this is not popular teaching. It may offend some of you. But I believe the law of God is in the Word of God, and He expects His people to read it, hear it, study it, and walk in it. And when we do that, we don't have time for anything else. It's serious, isn't it? And it, you know, it's almost unheard of, though, really, to, you know, just not enough of it, that's all. You can never make it on what you get at church, I can tell you that. You've got to get into, you've got to dig your own well. And you've got to get in that thing and really look at that Word. And when you look at that Word, you see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you see salvation. And you see salvation, you begin to enter into kingdom living. And when you get into kingdom living, you begin to get excited. Because it's joyful. We, you know, it's wonderful. But you see, the church has, and I'm not talking about mine or yours or any, you know, just talking about the church world in general, thinks it's got to enter into something intellectual. It's got to tickle the ears of men. It's got to appeal to this one and to appeal to that one. Friends, if the Bible doesn't appeal to them, they pass help. I mean, the Word of God is thrilling. If you want good literature, just read the Word of God. I mean, if you want a soap opera, read the Book of Judges. If the sex is your thing, I'm telling you the truth. If you want a romance, you want somebody that gets down and gets back up, read the Life of David. You want poetry, get into the Psalms. It's just exciting to me. The Old Testament prophets are the most beautiful poems in the world. How many of you see what I'm talking about? You really love the Word of God? I think it's just the most wonderful thing in the world. It's just it. You know what Jesus said about it, don't you? You know what I'm fixing to say, don't you? You know what Jesus said, the words that I speak to you? They're spirit and they're life. And you know who Jesus was? He was the Word of God made flesh and preaching. Isn't it wonderful when you put it together? He said, in the words I speak to you. Well, the Word spoke the Word. All of it, spirit. Now, you know what He said to the devil, don't you? And the temptation? He said, take more than bread, Satan. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That ought to just make us honor the Word of God and quit this ear tickling. You can never grow spiritually, friends, by feeding on carnal, fleshly, negative things. When you think about that, you can never grow spiritually feeding on carnal, fleshly. I don't care how good the book is. It will not do for you what the Word of God will do for you. And Josiah had the vision. See, if we believe the Bible, and I guess all of you do, most of you have been hanging with me so long, you'd have left a long time ago. You couldn't stand it. If we believe the Bible, we need to look at Psalm 119 and see what the psalmist says about the Word of God. Ever stop and think about that? I think it's 176 verses, 167 verses, that in all those verses but four, the Word of God is named. Did you know that? I taught that at the retreat. Who was at the retreat? At the church. Remember? And there's a line there that says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, I want to tell you, you probably never had thought about this. David had a little bitty Bible compared to what you and I have. He had the law and maybe the book of Job. The Pentateuch was written down. And he knew that law. If David could see wonderful things out of the law, the first five books of the Bible, How much more ought the church of the living God be excited about what they see from Genesis to Revelation?
Amen.
But that's what it says. Open my eyes that I can behold wondrous things. He says, thy ordinances have kept me. Thy word is a lamp unto my path. Now, this is what the word of God is supposed to be. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. There's no revival in anything else but the spirit anointed word, see. My soul weeps because of grief, but you can strengthen me with your word. Isn't that good? How can a young man keep his ways pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Blessed art thou, O Lord God. Teach me thy statutes. See, it's called word, ordinances, statutes, commandments, precepts, and maybe something else. He said, teach me. He says, with my lips I've told all of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as in much in all riches. You know what he's saying? I'd rather have your laws, Lord, than all the world can offer. I've said this so many times. You could stack all the $1,000 bills. I guess there is such a thing as a $1,000 bill. I ain't never seen one bigger than 100. Is it a $1,000 bill? You could stack as many as you could get in this church house and press them down together. I wouldn't trade that for what I've learned out of God's word. Now, I mean that. God knows my heart. That's right. He says, the psalmist says, I rejoice in thy testimonies more than in all riches. Isn't that good, Beverly? I'd rather know him. If I had to sit outside the city with Job on a dust heap, I'd rather have Jesus than anything in the world. Right. You don't have anything. He says, my soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Oh, did you hear that? My soul is just crushed, longing for the word of God. I'm talking to you about how important it was that day that Josiah found that Bible. Well, that's just 176 verses. Somebody told me, said, we ought to teach that. I said, what year you want to set aside for that? It would flat take a year, wouldn't it? Every verse is just resounding and pulsating with life. Let me read one or two more. The last two verses are so beautiful. Last verse. Let my soul live that it may praise thee, and let thine ordinances help me. Let your word help me to praise you. You can't praise him if you don't know him, and if you don't know the word, you don't know anything about him. That's the last two verses. Now listen to what the very last verse is. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. At Psalm 119 is just absolutely glorious. Let me go on. So they made a covenant. They said, yes, Lord, we're going to keep your word. Let me get back where I am. Now, that didn't mean anything, though. They'd said that before. And they said, oh, yeah, we're going to do it all. Now, past history tells us what they didn't do. So it's as easy now, you know, to say yes to the Lord and do what we want to do. We're without excuse, though. Do you realize that? That we're all without excuse? If you want an easy Bible, you can find an easy Bible. If you want a scholarly Bible, you can find a scholarly Bible. If you want one that switches between, you can get the New American Standard. If that's a little bit scholarly, get the New International. I'm telling you, there's somebody for everybody's reading level.
Amen.
Of Bibles. You can get them for a dollar and a half almost in paperback. You could. They're cheap, cheap. If you don't have one, you can ask any Christian. They'll buy you one. That's right. No Christian would want to see anybody that wanted the Bible without, and when someone dies, the nicest thing in the world you can do in their memory is to give money to the Gideons to put Bibles. I've seen Gideon Bibles around the world.
Amen.
I ain't ever been to Australia, but I've been a lot of other places. And everywhere nearly I've ever been, I find a Gideon Bible and just thrills my heart. Makes Vic happy too, doesn't it? You see, to get that word out. We're without excuse, friends, I'm telling you. And God doesn't, he's not going to wink at our ignorance, and he's not going to say amen to our social do-goodism. It's right down the line. The word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword, piercing and cutting asunder even the very bone and joints. What the Bible says. He would take a sharp instrument, wouldn't it, to separate the bone and the marrow and the joint and all that. That's the way the Word of God is. That's the way it got to Josiah. That's what it was to him. It made him realize that he was wrong. He better get that nation, get their heads together. Look what God told Joshua about the Word. You ever think about that recently? God told Joshua, said, you meditate on this Word day and night. Don't you let it depart from your mouth. Day and night. And you know what he told Joshua to happen to him if he'd do that? It's the first time the word success is mentioned in the Scripture. Whenever you go want to find out what something means in the Bible, go to the place that it's mentioned first. And that'll clear it up for you. Joshua, the first chapter in the 8th verse, he said, don't let this word depart. You meditate on it day and night. He said, and you do that and you shall have good success.
Hallelujah.
There are 5 or 6 places, and this is a real good sermon, these texts that I'm fixing to tell you about. There are 5 or 6 different places. One's in Romans 9:11 and 10:33, I believe, and one's in the 28th chapter of Isaiah, and one's in one of the Psalms, and 2 or 3 other places I can't remember right now, but this is what this text says. And it's saying the same thing that God told to Joshua, same thing, but it's in New Testament language. Romans 9:11 and 10:33, I think I have the chapters and verses right, says, behold, I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone. Jesus. A precious cornerstone. It says he was a stone of stumbling for the Greeks and a rock of offense for the Jews. But you want the good news? He says, but he who believes in him will never be disappointed. Isn't that powerful, diamond? He who believes in the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, will never be disappointed. I've never known any saved, blood-washed Christian that was ever sorry for it. Have you? Now, if they don't get enough to get the, you know, they just say, well, it ain't working. But if you really believe, it brings salvation. And you just can't go wrong. Well, this was the same thing he was saying to Joshua. I'm talking to you about the value of the Word of God and why Josiah got excited about it. And why he had all the people. He said, you've got to help me hear what the Lord says. Wouldn't that be exciting now, Lord? You talk about revival. Come and hear what the Lord says. My, my. Now, in verses 4 through 20 is a result of what they heard. But I want you to know it's Josiah's reformation. It's Josiah's reforms. He took the lead. Well, he was the one that had heard the Word of God. He was the one that was pricked to his heart with the sharpness of what God said and then realized who he was and what they were and what they'd been doing and how far it was away from God's laws. And we'll get into some of it. And without reading all those verses laboriously, we find these words, Baal. Y'all heard Baal? Asherah, heard of Asherah? That's a wooden symbol of a female deity. Such phrases as all the hosts of heaven, idolatrous priests, burning of incense, male cult prostitutes. Dear Lord, do you realize that that had really been going on inside the temple of God? Now, friends, I'm telling you, that's what the Word says. That is a result of, I get scared of my own preaching. Listen, that mess going on in the church of their day was a result of their having lost the Word of God.
Amen. Awesome.
Now, Moses was wise. God told Moses, said, now you tell the people, and Moses had wisdom and strength and sense enough to tell them, you write this law on your doorpost. You write this law on your lintels of your door. See, lintels and posts. Well, you could see it, couldn't you, if you had it on your doorpost. That's where you put your house number, so you want everybody to see it. Amen? You write it there. You put it on your forehead. You put it on your phylacteries. That was a little leather case. And inside that leather case was written some of the words of the law. The leather protected it, and you wear that on your forehead, on your arm. Then that wasn't enough. He said, you talk about this law when you come in and when you go out and when you sit down and when you rise up. Well, in every position of life, the law of the Lord was supposed to be their main concern of thought and conversation. Now, see, if I'm fanatic, they were too. If I'm crazy, God wanted them to be crazy. Now, see, I don't mean to say that I go around just because I work in the yard and I cut the grass and I cook and I go to Piccadilly and I just love life. I really do. I have a good time every day. That's right. That's right. I can wash dishes and enjoy it. Just shout and praise the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? But I'm telling you that the law of God is the basis of a joy-filled life. And Josiah knew that. Because when he saw what the law of God said, and we're going to read some of the stuff out of this, when he saw what the law of God said and he realized what was going on in that temple and those people, no wonder he had a house cleaning. My, male cult prostitute. Do you get, you know what that is? That's homosexual prostitution. Horrible. Also, prostitution between male and female. It went on, and I remember in Greece, the travel guide showed us up on a high hill. We had a 15-year-old boy in our midst, and my nephew. And then she said, turn him away. You know, she didn't want to talk about it in front of that 15-year-old boy, but she said that was the cult houses of prostitution up on a high. You probably have seen it if you were in Athens. Yeah, in Corinth, not in Athens. Well, that 15-year-old boy knew the facts of life. But it's actually the remains of that thing. Now, that had gotten over into Israel. They got it out of these pagan people, and God said, don't have anything to do with it, and they went right straight and did what God told them not to do. Well, Josiah gets rid of this mess. Look, verse 7 says that male cult prostitute, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. Back over in the 25th chapter of 35th chapter of Exodus, we don't need to look. You know what it says? It says, and the skilled women spun with their hands purple and blue and scarlet material. But that was for the tabernacle. And such a perversion of godliness and religion had gotten into Israel that the women were sitting and spinning curtains for these cult prostitute images. You tell me this place, this... Lord, have mercy. Well, you know, we have need to look in the mirror now. We don't want to judge harsh. What I'm saying to you is we can't judge ourselves by them. We had this last night. Who was there? You were there last night. Didn't? No, I don't remember. Did we get to that? They measuring themselves by themselves? Did we get to that? They measuring themselves by themselves. You see, if you and I measured ourselves by them, we'd just be as unwise as they are. Because we have a standard. He lived in Nazareth. Remember? We have a standard. So we can't just say, well, they were terrible. But I'm telling you what happens to a people who forsake the word of God. Now, to understand verse 9, when we need to look at this. He brought all the priests in the cities and ate, and all these priests that broke down the high places had a general house. But look at verse 9. And then this is real interesting. The priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. Now, you need to turn to Ezekiel, chapter 44. You see, Ezekiel was prophesying into this, but Jeremiah was to Josiah what Isaiah had been to Hezekiah. Did I say that right? I hope I did. Jeremiah was to Josiah in this period of time what Isaiah had been to Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah sent for Isaiah and said, go pray for the remnant. Ezekiel 44, and I want to read verses 10 through 14. Starting in verse 10, but the Levites who went far away from me. Now, that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the priests that went far away from their priestly duties. And Ezekiel says, but the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gate of the house and ministering in the Lord. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I have sworn against them, declares the Lord, they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. And you say, well, I thought they were still going to be priests. Look, here's the punishment. They shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I'll appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all of its service, and of all that shall be done in it. You see, what he was saying is that these old backslidden priests had to do the work. They had to slaughter the animals, but they couldn't bring the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies or into the holy place. They couldn't worship. They just had to do the work. And you had to stay forever out. See, they didn't know anything about it being led with the Spirit. This was before the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world. All the worship they knew was between them, and they stood there in behalf of the people. That was the height of the joy, was to get to minister in behalf of the people. But God punished them, said, you do the work, but you don't get the goody. You do the work, but you don't enter into my presence. You see, you have to understand that, reading Ezekiel, to know what they're talking about. Could be, sister. Now, this word topheth in the next verse, this is the first time that this is mentioned in the scripture. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 30, and it's mentioned 8 times in Jeremiah. He talks about, see, because Jeremiah is talking along the same, simultaneously, contemporary of his. It means drum, D-R-U-M. That's what that word's translated to mean. It's also translated by some to mean a place of burning dead bodies. But what it really was a place where they built, put a great big drum, and they beat this great big drum so loud that they couldn't hear the children who were being passed through the fire and burned up. Remember God had told them, don't let you make your son, your daughter pass through the fire? Y'all all remember that, don't you? And they did that. And this place was a kind of a shrine, a sacred place, where they had these great, huge drums, and they beat these drums so fast and so fiercely they couldn't hear these children screaming as their parents gave them to the fire god. I'm talking to you about backslidden apostasy, departing from the Word of God. Well, this was destroyed. He also defiled it, which was in the valley of Hinnom, the place of burning. You can find that place in Jerusalem right now. They'll make a park there. They ever finish that park? In 1976, they were scraping all the Valley of Hinnom off to make a park. And you look down from Zion and from the Citadel of David and look down on it.
Yeah, right next to Kidron Valley.
Yeah, it runs right into the Kidron Valley. And this Kidron Valley is mentioned in here, too. Isn't that exciting? A place to be despised. And you see this word, Molech, that was the fire god. You see, God, just, he just summarizes it all and in these next verses. Verse 11 is interesting. The sacred horses. Well, you know there's any such thing as sacred horses? Just inside the temple proper, the temple grounds, they had built a stable. And in this stable, they had horses dedicated to their religious services. They had taken to worshiping the sun god and chariots of fire to the sun, swift chariots. So they had these chariots, and they had these fine horses that they hitched up to these chariots. And that was a religious ritual. Can you believe that? I said, can you believe that? It's what the Bible says here. With the horses that the king of Judah had given to the sun. I was reading somewhere where some sources say that it was believed that every morning as the sun was rising, they pranced these horses out to greet the rising sun. Well, Josiah got rid of that too. Holy horses. Good Lord. And burned the chariots. Verse 13 refers to the place Solomon had built. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 11, it said that Solomon had built these high places for the Asherah. Now, this verse summarizes the main gods and goddesses of these false religions and tells where they came from. In verse 13, it talks about all the altars and things that Manasseh had made and all the things he really messed up too. Through the burned them and broke them down and ground them up and threw the brook into the dust into the Kidron Brook. Now, in the high places which Solomon had built, and look at B, there, the second one, is the Ashtaroth. Now, there was specific pagan gods mentioned here. The Ashtaroth, which was the abomination of the Sidonians, and Sidon, S-I-D-O-N, and Zidon are the same word, and it was the ancient capital of ancient Phoenicia, the people that lived there. The Ashtaroth, oh Lord, she originally had been a Canaanite goddess, and she was the goddess of sex and war. You see, it was the root of all of this abominable sex worship, the Ashtaroth, and it had originated with the Canaanites and gone on over into the land of the Phoenicians. Chemosh, he was the abomination of Moab. Milcom was the abomination of the Ammonites. Do you realize, I hope you can see this in just a few seconds because time goes by. Do you realize that God had spoken to Abraham and he said, 400 years your people will dwell in another country where they will be strangers and aliens. And he told him at the end of that time he would give his descendants the land that he promised them. Y'all remember that? And the reason that God didn't do it right then was because, now hear this, the iniquity of the Ammonites and the Amorites and these people was not yet full. Now, I don't understand that. I really don't. But I can say to you that at the time of Melchizedek, and everybody's heard of Melchizedek, at the time of Melchizedek, he was a Canaanite priest. And I can't invent anything, but I just got to thinking about this one day. Facts are facts. He was living in what came to be Jerusalem, and that was the land of the Jebusites. And when Abraham met him, remember that time coming back from the war? He was a priest of the Most High God. Now, what I see into that if the Most High God had a priest that was living in that Canaanite region at that time, there must have been some kind of pure worship. Does everybody see that? Had to be. Because, listen, friends, Melchizedek is an honored name. Amen. Hebrews says the Lord Jesus is a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. And that didn't mean that Jesus was Melchizedek. It said meant that he was a priest not because of who he was in a line of genealogy, but he was a priest because he was ordained of God to be a priest. You see, we don't even know who Melchizedek's mother and father says that without any record of parents. And Jesus, not because of who his parents were, was a priest. He was not from the tribe of Levi, that's what it's trying to say. So something happened in these countries, these lands where the Amorites and the Ammonites and all these ites lived. They went from good to bad and from bad to worse, and when their iniquity was full, God gave the Israelites their country. Do y'all see that? But all the abomination and the filth and the wickedness that they were engaged in had gone right back into a circle. Are you here? Do you see this? Is there anybody that doesn't see what we're talking about?
From the time of Nimrod.
From the time of Nimrod, when all the foolishness got into, you know, all this Tammuz and all this mess. But just think now, all of what God had so warned them against, they had backslidden and apostatized to the place. This is why they're destroyed. This is why the captivity. Does everybody see what we're talking about? And you know why this happened? Because they forsook the law of God. Friends, I want to tell you something. It's a terrible thing for God's people to be so ignorant of who God is. He sure does. And he's slow and patient, but he's also sure and just. Well, this is a summary. In verse 13, broken pieces, the sacred pillars cut down to Asherah and fill their places with human bones. Well, now that seems funny, doesn't it? But under the law, to touch a grave was ceremonial defilement. You remember who was in with us in Leviticus? You remember that? If you touched a dead person or touched a grave, remember they took that red heifer and made a powerful potent out of that red heifer and took that red heifer with them through the wilderness. So if they did accidentally touch any dead thing while they were on the move, well, they could cleanse themselves and purify themselves with this potion. Very, very strange. But when they put dead men's bones with this thing, it was a testimony that it's all filthy and it's all dead and it's all defiled. They mixed the dead bones up with all the rest of it, and just as a testimony to the whole world that it's all abomination.
Did you ever find out why a red?
No, I probably read something, but I don't remember why the color. I read something and I've forgotten now. Anyway, but he's saying it's unclean, bringing human bones into contact with it. He mentions Jeroboam's. Remember Jeroboam's altar? Remember Jeroboam? It's just right after him always says, and he who made Israel sin. Jeroboam, he who made Israel sin. Jeroboam made that first golden calf and all those high places up in the northern part. Says, y'all, you folks, you don't have to go. I tell you, this is just like modernism. You don't have to believe in Jesus. No, don't get excited about it, you know, after all. Don't go too far. It's what everybody says about it, about to get the Holy Ghost. No, they go too far. You don't have to. It's so far to go to Jerusalem. Just come on up here to Dan, and we'll just have church up here, you know.
But you know, Jean, there's something I'm beginning to see now, that as terrible as all this is, and the gods that they worship and stuff, there is something in man that has to have a God.
Everybody. Mm-hmm. Listen, friends, this is a good point. Something in man has to worship something. He's drawn to it. You know, Augustine, the famous monk, priest, whatever, said, our souls are restless, O God, until they find their rest in thee. There's something in it. You see, the Indians came, and they worshiped the moon. Paul talks about it in the early chapter of Romans, you know, that men are just instinctively drawn to worship something. And when they worshiped the universe and the name, you know, and called out and looked, their consciences cleared them. That's always wonderful. And now that doesn't say that, you know, and you can just worship anything and get by, because he says before the law, there was no law to break. There was no transgression of the law. And, you know, I get in real deep. I said, that's not as ready to tackle Romans. I don't know. There's some heavy stuff in Romans. But man just has to have something. That's why there's so much money spent on pleasure. That's why there's so much money spent on hobbies. That's why there's such worship of families. Man has got to have something that his heart is attached to. And it's always been like that. You've heard the story of the fellow in the jungle that was worshiping the moon, you know. He was just out there worshiping the moon. That's what his people worshiped, was the sun and the moon, all the hosts of heaven like the Assyrians. They brought that into Israel. And he was just worshiping away. And God spoke to him. And he reasoned with him. I mean, he reasoned. He the Lord moved on him, didn't really speak to him. He reasoned with him. He thought, now whoever made that made me. And whoever made that is a he. And if it was a he made that, a he made me. And he began, you know, his heart began to search out after a being. And then God did speak to him, and said, next year, a white lady with a black book will come here, and she will tell you my name. Now you think on that. And sure enough, in due time, a woman missionary came in with a Bible under her arm, and he saw that white woman and that black book. He nearly knocked her down. Tell me his name. You talk about God moving. And that man had established I don't know how many village churches, and Jesus was preached and people were saved. There's something, and you're right, that's a good point. They are going to worship something. And you see, there's something in man that it's a carnal, fleshly quality. Our base nature is appealed to by base principles. You might call it the animal instinct. I don't really know what I'm talking about, but there's a lower side of man's nature. It's a carnality. Pardon?
Controlled by the fallen. Yeah, oh, sure. It resulted when perfect, yes. It was ever since the fall, man had this depravity in him that he was more likely to be linked up with something false or bad than he was with something good because his nature was crushed. It doesn't take us long to get into something we don't know anything about, does it? It doesn't take us long to get into real deep water when we get to meddling in all of these things. But all we know is what's for sure is right here in print. Well, let's get on with the revival. Verses 19 and 20, they really had a cleanup, I'm telling you. Oh, wait a minute. I'm skipping something real good. He saw the graves out there on the mountain, and he went and cleaned out those graves and burned them on the altar to defile the altar according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. I'll tell you something, friends. It's so interesting. If you'll turn back to 1 Kings chapter 13, I just nearly came unglued. I got excited about this. Remember in Jeroboam's time? We just got through talking about Jeroboam. Jeroboam was not without warning. God will never let a people. That's why I had to send Jonah, see? Jonah, he wasn't much caring about going, but I love that Jonah. We'll have to do that sometime. I just love it. Don't know much about it, but I like what I know. But Jeroboam was warned. Chapter 13 of 1 Kings, first verse. This is just real cute. Behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. Did you see that? Did you see that? Call him by his name. That would make a stick shout, wouldn't it? Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense to you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And it was just exactly like the man of God had said many years before. It's like this old fellow, I tell you, these old prophets were something, weren't they? They weren't very pretty, and they certainly weren't popular. And truth never is.
No.
That's right. You can just get ready for it. You'll lose some and you'll gain some and lose most, you know, in the world. But just imagine that old Jeroboam was there doing his thing, you know, getting ready to apostatize and burn all his incense on this crazy high altar. He'd been up there and built up there in Dan. It wasn't the business for any altar to be up there. The altar was down in Jerusalem. And the man of God said, you just wait. You just wait. A man's coming along, going to be born. His name's going to be Josiah. And he's going to burn bones on this very altar. Think about it. See, these prophets, they didn't go and tickle their ears and say, the Lord loves you, my little children. They told them what was going to happen. Can you imagine being that exact that he knew Josiah's name? I don't know how many years before I could find out, but I didn't. I just didn't think to find out. I could get the chronological Bible, but it's been a long time. And he said, you just wait till Josiah gets here. He'll take care of you and your altar. Well, Josiah saw that, and he said, what is that there? He saw a grave. He says, what's that monument? And they said, that's the grave of the man of God who came from Judah, who proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar at Bethel. Josiah said, don't disturb his bones. Leave him right where he is.
This prophesied 350 years.
350 years before this? Isn't that something? 350 years. And it doesn't say, didn't even give this man's name. Hallelujah, Winnie, just the man of God. You know, he probably looked worse than John the Baptist and Elijah. I bet he might even had body odor. You know, you always think about that, and you think of folks coming in out of the woods and old camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey and reading the right act to them so far as ungodliness was concerned. But here he came, you know. Nobody knew who he was, and he just says, and 350 years later. It makes me appreciate the word even more. Friends, if God says it, you better book it.
He gave this prophecy to Jeroboam in 975.
Okay, and it's about 624. Yeah, okay, and the first deportation was about in 605. We'll talk about that next week. Looks like we're running out of time. Does this excite y'all? I just get so excited when I see it right on. You know, I see it line upon line. I see just exactly what Jeremiah's talking about, what Isaiah has said, and this man of God, nobody knows his name. Josiah's cleaning up this mess, and he finds the monument, says, "What's that?" Oh, he said, "That's the fellow that probably, he used your name, O king." Woo! He knew your name 350 years before you were born. Said, "Let him lie. Let him alone. Don't disturb his bones." So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Oh, my. Now, verse 19, 20, the cleanup keeps on. He removed the house of the high places in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel, see, had made. Got outside Jerusalem, provoking the Lord, and just did them just like he had done in Bethel. And all the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered. He slaughtered, he killed, and burned human bones on, slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Think about it. It's not very pretty reading, is it? But it's a real cleansing. I have here, look at Deuteronomy 18. Let me see why I want to look at Deuteronomy 18. When I see it, I'll know. I know. Oh, Lord. This is the mind of the Lord now that Josiah had. Look at Deuteronomy 18 and start with verse 9. But before you do that, put your finger there, and I want to skip the Passover and come right back to it in a minute. I'm going to come back to the Passover in just a minute, but since we've already turned to Deuteronomy 18. Look at verse 24 of 2 Kings 24. And keep your finger in Deuteronomy. Scripture says, "Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, had found in the house of the Lord." Boy, now that's right on, isn't it? You get that? He had the book there. And the book said what I'm fixing to show you in Deuteronomy 18. I think that's just... Isn't that something? That's right on. So look at Deuteronomy 18. This is why Josiah got rid of all the fortune-telling in Israel. When you enter, start with verse 9. "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, or one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or anyone who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you shall dispossess. Listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." That's enough right there. Now, isn't that interesting? Josiah heard that read. When they read that book to him that day, he got a hold of that witchcraft, mediums, spiritists, diviners, readers of omens. He saw that. Y'all out there? And he didn't stop until he had cleaned that up too. And you talk about a nation that's plagued with the occult. I said, you talk about a nation that is plagued with the occult. It's the United States of America. Oh, sure, you can go down the road and see Sister So-and-so, spiritualist. Well, she's a witch.
Young children having
seance. You know what I did at school one time? I've told this to some of you. You know what a Ouija board is? You ain't got one, have you? If you have, get rid of that thing. But you know, we always had games in the classrooms on rainy days. And somebody told me that they thought there was a Ouija board in a classroom. My hair just stood on end. Because, see, I feel responsible for those little children. I mean, I don't want any foolishness going on. So I get on the intercom and I tell the teachers, I said, I'd like to see how many games, clever, say, I'd like to see how many games you have in your classroom and what kind of condition they're in. I said, I'm fixing to buy some new ones and want to see which ones need to be replaced. If you'll just lay them all out on your table, I'll come by. I personally went into all 26 of those classrooms looking on a witch hunt. I don't know what I would have done, friends. Those things are deadly. They're dangerous. There's spirits hanging around those things. You say, well, you know, you don't. I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's occultism. It's occultism. I didn't find any. But I really had some fresh money, so I went over to Howard Brothers on the airline to buy some new games. You know, I really wasn't lying. I really was going to buy new games, but I mean I was on a witch hunt. But when I went over to Howard Brothers to buy those games, would you believe what I saw? Stacks of Ouija boards. Stacks of Ouija boards. And I want to tell you something now. You hear me. The people in this country don't know what's in the Word of God. And they're going by those things. I had a lady working in the clinic one day. I got to talk to her about this. But, you know, we didn't know. I didn't fool around and use it very long. If anybody stopped long enough, well, we'd preach a little. And I began to talk to her, you know, about God and this, that, and the other, just casually. Mm-hmm. And she told me, well, they play with a Ouija board. Mm-hmm. I said, you got to be kidding. That woman was a church member and a good woman. She was a nice woman. She was a lady. She wasn't a tramp. Mm-hmm. I said, do you realize how dangerous that is? Well, it's just fun. Mm-hmm. They don't know what's in the Word. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not walking in all the light there is. You understand? None of us are. But, friends, it pays you to know what's in this Bible. And the more you know, the more you love the Lord. Because you realize He's clean, holy, separated from ungodliness. Do you see a connection? He saw it in that law.
Something coming up today that's demonic, too. That's these television games.
Oh, yes, very.
I don't know anything at all about them. They are.
Yeah, they have
astrology. Oh, mercy. Television games, astrology, and all this. You see, astrologers, I came out of ancient Eastern religions, too. And the newspaper, the horoscope.
Well, like, I used to let my child watch Bewitched. I didn't know. I went to church, but we were never taught that, you know.
Well, see, we are responsible to know what's in the Word. Here in town.
But I didn't know what it was. And it's called, may I ask, kind of naive. It's called Fountain of Life, and I thought it was a Christian bookstore. And
you'd think so, wouldn't you?
I went in there one day, and there was something that just oppressed me. And there was a man that I saw. His eyes were strange, you know. And just something told me, just get out of there as fast as you can. But I know that there was a power in there that was unusual.
You see, the Holy Ghost in you bore witness to that evil spirit. Now, a person that, you know, that's not born again and in whom the Spirit of Christ doesn't feel that. And that's the danger of it. You can have there's just lots of things, friends, that the Holy Spirit will warn you of.
There's another area that gets ignored a lot today, but it's the business of genealogy.
Really hunting up all this mess. I don't know anything about that.
Says it in the scripture.
Yeah.
New Testament and Old Testament both.
Tell me about it.
Yeah, well, in Romans, he says, don't worry about foolish genealogy. It's mentioned also in the New Testament. You see, that's been ignored. But the Mormon church is the church.
Oh, that's just true.
Yeah.
Oh. I hadn't seen that.
Complete
connection. Yeah, I knew that was there, but I never took it, you know.
Not divorced from the Word of God. In other words, He warned you, don't mess with this.
Mm-hmm. Well, isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Well,
they baptized their ancestors.
Oh, yeah.
There's a lot of genealogy in the Bible.
But they are to prove the priesthood. Oh, yeah, they are. They're in there for a place. Because in every one of those genealogies, you're going to find the seed of David, of the Lord Jesus, the priests of Israel and those all those names in Ezra and Nehemiah, when they went back, so they had to find out who the house of Levi was so they could rebuild and reestablish after the captivity. And that was for that purpose. Hadn't thought about that. I'm glad old dogs learn new tricks. I would never, friends, we never want to make the mistake of saying we know it all or we can't learn. I've had my theology so turned around, and when I got it turned around and got it all straight, I said, woo, this is the best thing I ever heard in my life, because it brings peace and rest to your soul, you know.
Bad person in your line or something.
Well, praise the Lord. We just have to meditate on that, won't we? That's interesting. Well, let's see. Now, we've had a good time, but I've lost my place. Oh, the Passover. Oh, hallelujah. Whew. The Passover. You should never have asked me if I was going to finish this. I'll do well to finish this one chapter. This chapter's heavy, rich, isn't it? Thought-provoking. The king commanded all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Do you realize that the Passover is the center of Christian worship? Think about it. That is deliverance. When the lamb was slain and the blood was applied in the original Passover, that was their passage out of Egypt's slavery into Canaan's liberty. It was the power that was in the blood that got them out of Egypt through the Red Sea into Canaan. It's the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, that bought our redemption and got us out of the world of Egypt slavery over into the promise, the promises of God. Think about it. And we're so careless about it, you know, to honor it and to observe it. Now, you can make a ritual and a bondage out of that too, you know. But just to think about it, I love the communion. Don't you love the communion? And you, when you know you partake of that communion and you realize that it was His body and His blood, He was the lamb that was slain on the cross of Calvary to take away the sins of the world. When down at the temple, at the very hour, Edersheim tells us this, at the very hour that Jesus died and said it's finished, the knives were raised in the temple to slay the Passover lambs. I read this, I can't remember when I read it, but it just set me afire. That when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that Thursday, he was the only man in all Jerusalem that really understood the Passover. Oh, wow. Think about that. Think about that. He had told the disciples, I'm going to be crucified. Son of Man has to suffer many things. And so on. But they didn't understand the meaning of the Passover. Oh, yeah. I'll show you how fickle human nature is. Well, I got into this, I guess, in Ephesians. Yeah, okay, I know where I'm at. But that red carpet is. Yeah, this is to show you how human nature is. They laid out the red carpet for him. And they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, hallelujah, we'd say. And a very little while later, that same crowd was saying, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, the Lamb of God. See, that's why John said the Lamb in the Old Testament. And they didn't know anything about New Testament lambs. But they knew that lamb that had been slain back in Egypt. And its blood had been put on the door. And every door in Egypt, friends, that didn't have blood on it, the firstborn died. But every door where the blood was applied, nobody died. Nobody died. Oreen, that's as good as that, the standing between the living and the dead, isn't it?
Well, that's our promise that our whole family is talking about these wizards and things a while ago in Mount Smith, talking about Moab as in Ramesses and worshiping of the sun and how God used all these plays, these fairies.
see, and we say plagues in Egypt. Boy, I've got to get way back in a minute. But this is interesting. We say plagues, but they were really God's mercies. Because one after another, for 10 times, God destroyed one of those gods of Egypt. And if they had, you know, could have seen it, he was saying, my power is stronger than all your power. Every one of them, the frogs, the lice, the hail, and all that, they worshipped all that stuff. Right, right. Because I can overdo it. I can outdo it. I can destroy it. And he did. And they really weren't plagues. They were mercies. But that blood of that lamb. I tell you, the Passover is something else. It is beautiful when you think about it. John Baptist said, there's the lamb, the one God sent. God's Lamb. He'll take away the sins of the world. It was so sweet, you know, how in back in Exodus, in the Old Testament, the graduation of lambs. It was a lamb for a family in Exodus. It was a lamb for a nation when they instituted the Passover later. And then it was the Lamb of God for the whole world. Everybody's sin. I'm telling you that we as Christians need to really study the Passover and the sacrifice, the crucifixion. It was that, you know, Passover season Jesus went in there. Think about that. I don't know where I read that, but he was the only man in all Jerusalem that understood the Passover, the real Passover. Well, this is what it says here. It says, celebrate the Passover. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated since the days of the judges. Now, you realize what a long time that was. Now, Hezekiah had had a Passover, and there's not much about it. It's over in Chronicles. I don't think it's even mentioned here in Kings, but it's fully described because I teach out of it about the remnant of Israel that had the Passover. Nor in all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah had there been such a Passover. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed in Jerusalem. And if you want to know just a little bit about it, look in 35th chapter, 2 Chronicles. We'll get this fall. But in 2 Chronicles, 35th chapter, just to look at a verse or two, to see the magnitude of this Passover. Slaughtered the Passover animals on the 14th day of the month. That was the right day. He set the 2 Chronicles 35. Set the priests in their office and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. Said to the Levites who taught all Israel, and they were holy to the Lord, said, put the ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David of Israel, had built, and it will be no longer a burden on your shoulders. Serve the Lord your God and his people. Prepare yourselves. Stand in the holy place, verse 5. All the priests and the lay people, according to the Levites, by division of the fathers. Now he says, slaughter the animals, sanctify yourselves, prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. And Josiah, listen to the size of this Passover. Josiah contributed to the lay people, all who were present, flocks of lambs and kids, that's young goats, all the Passover offerings, numbering 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. His officers contributed a freewill offering to the people, the priests and the Levites. Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, the officials of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offering 2,000 from the flocks and 300 bulls. And it just went on as the service was prepared, and the priests stood at their stations and the Levites by their dwelling. They slaughtered the animals, and the priests sprinkled the blood, and the Levites skinned the animals. They removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the sections of the father's household to the lay people. See, they had a feast. They roasted the Passover animals on the fire according to the ordinance. They boiled the holy things in pots and kettles, and afterward they prepared themselves for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering burnt offerings and fat until night, and therefore the Levites prepared themselves. Now listen to what verse 15 says. The singers, doesn't that excite you? The sons of Asaph, they were at their stations according to the command of David. Remember, David told them how to do it, because David understood worship. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer, the gatekeepers, they didn't have to depart from this service because the Levites, their brethren, were prepared for them. So the service got on that day. They celebrated the Passover, offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the sons of Israel were present, who were present, celebrated the Passover at that time until the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Now, this went on for 7 days. And there had not been a celebrated a Passover like that in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. Nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, and all of Judah in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. See, Chronicles tells all the spiritual side of it. Now, friends, the revival was surface only. With Josiah, it was real. But if it had been real with the people who entered into the covenant, then the tide of destruction could have been turned away. But in verse 26, however, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger had burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Remember King Manasseh? He was Judah's worst king and ruled the longest, 55 years. He brought the astrology in. They hadn't been plagued with astrology and spiritualism. It had just been Baal and Ashtaroth and cult prostitution and all this mess. But in Manasseh's day, they brought in all this other stuff. And God had had enough. Y'all get verse 26? You better mark that. God's anger was not abated. It wasn't enough. It was too little, too late. And look at verse 27. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. Because you have to remember that his blessings are conditional. I hope you realize with me that New Testament blessings are conditional. Now, his part is not conditional. See, he's done it. But in the first chapter of Colossians, there's one of the best illustrations of conditional. Let me read it to you. Let me find it before you go to looking, because I think I know where it is. In the first chapter, there's plenty. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you continue, he who continues to the end, the same shall be saved. If you continue, I've got a book, we'll teach that sometime, called If You Continue, and it lifts out all these continuing scriptures. Would you like to hear that sometime? It's really rich, but it gets our attention. It makes us know that we haven't arrived. Like one of the fellows said last night, I'm glad I'm still under construction, that God ain't through. You know, that's the sweet, precious thing about the Lord. Psalm 103 says, he remembers our frame that we made out of dust. And he doesn't expect stainless steel performance out of the dust that he made us out of. God is good. He's long-suffering. See, this is the real value of the mediator, high priestly function of the Lord. If we sin, we have an advocate. But that sin has to be confessed and acknowledged, and repentance has to be made. In the first chapter of Colossians, and you all, you need to underline this. Every Bible I've got this underlined. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, he's talking about before we were saved, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. In other words, he died for us. That's what that means. In order to present you before him, that is the Father and before the Lord, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith. Y'all get that? If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Do you get the impact of that passage of Scripture? God is not mocked. Paul wrote to the church at Galatians. God is not mocked. What we sow is what we reap. If we reap to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life.
You know, when Jesus came, God didn't send him into a world of puppets. And he tied a string around our neck and pulled us. Now, I don't understand election. I know it's in the Bible. And I know we didn't have anything to do with it because Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said that he elected you in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But there is, we're not dumb Doris, see? We're not just puppets on a string. There is a conscious working out of our salvation. Paul said that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he will keep us if we continue. But you see, the majority of the church world doesn't know that's in the Bible. That we have an obligation to walk in holiness and in righteousness and to walk in as much light as we've got. And the Bible says in Luke's Gospel, to whom much is given, much is required.